Good morning. So if you came late, you might have been able to get a coffee already, but now you got to get it after, so you're good. Welcome everybody here. We're going to begin our service this morning with Sing the Journey, number 9. Come, now is the time to worship, and we'll sing that through twice. And I invite you to stand, please. I'll be reading some verses from Psalms 145, verses 1 to 5 and 14 to 16. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. So good morning and welcome again to each one of you this morning to this gathering together. Some of you are here after some holiday time away. Some of you are just starting holidays. Some of you are visiting people here today. Welcome here. It's summer, as you know, and the weather has been lovely. And we've all had lots of opportunities to take in the beauty of nature and creation all around us. This morning, I want to give a special welcome to Randy Clausen and to Liddy Mabufo. And so they come to, Randy is our speaker this morning, and they come from Saskatoon, and they're representing us from the MCC office this morning. And Randy will be talking about that a little bit more, about what his work is. We were privileged to have hosted Randy for night last night and got to know him a bit, and we had to play the little, what did you call that game? Not Mennonite game. Kinship ceremony. There you go. You know, we used to call it the Mennonite game, you know, where you try to figure out who you know in the circle of people and if you're related. So that was, we have people in common, and so it's just, it was an interesting visit we had. So you might be sitting alone in your pew, but you're not alone here. And I have welcomed each of you here, and now it is your chance to welcome each other. And I would invite you to take a few minutes and greet those around you in whatever way you're comfortable, and so that you feel like you're part of this more than just in your pew. Now that you know who you're here with, we'd invite you to the call to worship. And I will be reading this. Please feel, if you're comfortable reading along with me, or just listen, whatever you decide to do. We are called to be a supportive community of faith. It is here that we are given the opportunity to care for and love each other into being. It is in community that new possibilities of being the best we have to offer can happen. In doing so, we follow the pattern of God, who constantly accepts us as we are, while inviting us to realize what we could be. In worship, we build the community where fostering of new possibilities can take birth and grow. We are called to be a supportive community of faith. Let us join together as a faith community to worship God. Let's pray together. God, you have been in our lives and living this past week, even though most of us weren't aware of it at all. Most of us have gone about our daily living, forgetting to acknowledge that. We've forgotten to give thanks, to be grateful. Some of us have looked for and have been fortunate enough to recognize miracles this past week. You've heard our laments and cries for help. You heard our jokes and our laughter. You continue to accept us as we are and where we are. Bless this time of our gathering together. In your name we pray. Amen. We're going to do a bit of singing. So there's two songs that we're going to sing from Sing the Journey. The first one is number one, We Sing to You, O God. And the tune is familiar, I believe. So I'd invite you to stand, and we'll sing all the verses there.
Thank you.
is repeating, yes. Great. I always forget how high that song is. So, and we'll continue with number 19. Or 49, I'm sorry. I'd invite you to bring the offering forward at this time. Let's pray together. God bless this gathered collective offering given here for the work that we as a church have decided to do. We give this offering freely with open hearts and hands. Bless all that we have chosen to give and all that we have chosen to keep. In your name together we pray. Amen. Let's pray together. Gentle and loving God, we pause for a moment to focus our attention on the impact that you have on our lives. And we focus on your care for the world you have created. We sing with gratitude because your love is broad and diverse enough to respond uniquely to every one of our lives and the needs of anyone and everyone who calls upon you. We rejoice with those who have mended torn relationships, those who have experienced joy and reward in their jobs, those who have been encouraged, those who have been able to rest and holiday, those who have been and are being healed. We can, with confidence, ask you to be with those who struggle with illness, for those realizing that life is very fragile for themselves or for their parents or their families. We pray for all those facing uncertainty. We pray that you would be especially near those who are lonely, those who are concerned with fitting in. And we pray that we might respond with healing words and actions. For all those squeezed by our world and all of its pressures, we pray your peace. Today we are focused a little bit more on the work of the Mennonite Central Committee in all of the ways that the people and the programs bring hope, peace, and more light into the world. Guide and direct their focus as leaders move forward in these very changing and challenging times. Bless all those that volunteer their time to sew and quilt and raise funds and work at the thrift stores or any other ways to raise money for MCC's projects. We know that we are part of something much bigger than our local focus. Help us to gain a deeper understanding of your love and how we should act and respond to one another, that we too might be lights of hope and joy to others who struggle. May we be open to be your servants, to be channels and hands for your work, to be channels of peace and love and hope. Uncover our eyes. Open our ears. Give us the voice that we need. Show us your love. Transform our world. Surprise us. And call upon us to work and love in your name. Together we pray. Amen. We're going to continue with the song and sing The Journey again, number 99. And if you want to, you could stand. If you want to sit, that's just fine. It's a familiar tune. Don't be scared off by that. But the words are, makes us pay attention to the words just a little bit more. Number 99 and Sing the Journey. Stand if you're able.
Thank you.
Randy, we look forward to what you have to say.
Thank you, Joy, and thank you, Zion. It's a privilege and a blessing to be here with you this morning, for myself, for Lindy, both down from Saskatoon for yesterday and today. We came down yesterday to Herbert for the fundraising barbecue that the Herbert Thrift Shop put on, and then, well, we stayed for the rodeo because, like, you don't come 3 hours to Herbert just to sell hamburgers to support MCC, but also to enjoy the rodeo, and we did. We also enjoyed the bit of rain that came down because we know that every drop of rain is precious, right, in these summer days. So I want to bring greetings to you from the MCC office in Saskatoon, from our executive director, Eileen Clausen-Ham, and from the, what is it, about 15, 16 staff, I think, that we have in the Saskatoon office. But we know that MCC is much more than any one office. So I just want to just do a little bit of a reality check here just to find out maybe a bit about you. How many of you have ever been to an MCC thrift shop? Hands up. Okay, that's just wait, keep them up. I'm just going to take a picture. Okay, this is very encouraging to the people in Saskatoon to know how, you know, the just the solid support here. Thank you. Okay, there we go. Because thrift is MCC. I'm curious, and I won't ask whether you've dropped something off, whether you have bought something there, whether you have volunteered there, whether you are part of the recycling program at the thrift shop, but that you are part of it, one way or another, is a wonderful thing. It's a blessing, and we are grateful for every person that enters, whether as customer, a volunteer, or somebody that's dropping off. All of it helps the thrift program to provide for the work of MCC. Is there anyone here that has ever sewed something for MCC? Sewed something, whether a blanket, a little kit bag, a comforter. Okay, I see a few hands up there. Thank you, thank you, because that too is MCC. And the comforters that are sewed, the kit bags that are sewed that go to other parts of the world, they are a tangible piece of God's love to another person, to another family, and it makes a huge difference. I'm curious if there is anyone here that has ever been involved in helping a refugee, individual or family, be resettled through an MCC-supported program. Is there any refugee resettlement workers here, or volunteers? Okay, I see one. That's great. That's something that happens in a number of communities across Saskatchewan and across Canada. And that too is MCC. I'm here today to share a little bit about MCC because it's one of those things. So Mennonite Central Committee, MCC, is often like this distant uncle in the family that a lot of people have heard the name of, but, you know, what does he actually do? You know, what is this thing? You know, it's thrift, it's comforters, it's refugees, it's all kinds of things, much more than that. And so I hope by the end of our time together this morning that you will have a bit better understanding of who MCC is, what it accomplishes, and most importantly, why it does, why we do what we do. And all of us who are contributing to the work of MCC are a part of MCC. I know that you as a church are faithful and generous donors, contributors, participants in the work of MCC. We are grateful that this work cannot happen without churches like you. And so my current work is partly simply to connect with churches like this. A bigger part of it is working specifically in the Indigenous Neighbors program work that MCC Saskatchewan is a part of. Some of you might know the name Leonard Dole. I know it definitely was known to Joy and Bart. And it's my privilege to follow in his footsteps as he retired a couple of years ago. But it was interesting. In both parts of this work, I began on March 16th, I think was the date, 2020. And, you know, many of us will remember that was the day that Canada shut down. And to do this kind of work, to do any work with Indigenous communities, that's all very relational work. And so as our heads were starting to spin with what does this COVID thing mean and what is this shutdown and this social distancing and all of this, you know, churches, MCC, businesses, everybody, families all had such a hard time with it. But then as I was starting to phone pastors and I had a conversation with Lois here and learning about the creative things that you people were doing in terms of fundraising, even in time of COVID, with the, I think you, were you selling meals or something after Sunday morning, I think it was, in that first summer, selling food and other things that continued the fundraising for MCC. And I thought, that's a creative congregation. There's something really neat that's happening here. So that was 2 years ago, and in many ways, I know how you are continuing to support and respond to the needs around the world and to the regular program work of MCC. And so we are really grateful for you, for what you represent in terms of these tangible outflowings of your faith. So thank you very much, Zion. Really are grateful for that. So as an organization, we are grounded in the church. We are a ministry of Anabaptist churches around the world. Our work is to share God's love and compassion for all in the name of Christ. MCC's specific focus is relief, development, and peace building. And again, by the end of our time together, I hope that you will have a bit of a clearer sense of what that means. But as an organization, we are grounded in the church, and it's our aim to reflect the gospel work that we see Jesus doing. And so this morning, we're going to spend a good part of our time on a very important scripture. That's Mark chapter 6. And I just remembered, let's get this going here. So Mark chapter 6 helps us to see this dimension of the work of Jesus here on earth. So I call it bread for the hungry. And I say this is an important scripture because this story, we often call it the feeding of the 5,000. This is the only story from Jesus' life apart from the actual account of his death and resurrection, the only story of Jesus' life that appears in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that's remarkable in itself, that each one thought this is iconic for who Jesus is. This is emblematic of the heart of Jesus. And so that each Gospel includes it is important. There is something here that is worth a closer look. And so this is where we're going to start, and this is where we're going to ground our feeding on Scripture this morning, and then we'll see how this overflows into the life and work of the church as we see it in MCC. So let me start reading. I'm reading from the NIV, starting Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Now, and that's coming off of Jesus had sent the apostles on a mission trip, and now they are just returning from this. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, Jesus said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. So the disciples have been out on what must have been an exciting, exhilarating mission trip where Jesus sent them out to preach, to heal, to connect with the people, to proclaim what God was doing in bringing in the message of the kingdom. And so they returned. They were exhausted. They were worn out. But they were still followed by these crowds, needy crowds. And this detail here that is added in, they didn't even have a chance to eat. Now, for me, those are deadly words, because I know that feeling that comes when I've worked long and hard, and I feel like, okay, it's time that I need a break, but now there's more work that needs to be done, and it's not going away, and I'm hungry. I don't know if you have ever experienced that. I know that there are seasons in life where we have to work hard, and you just have to give that extra effort. But to do so without the fuel that our bodies need, that's a challenge. And that's what the disciples are facing at this point. Too much work, too much pressure, not enough time, and their physical reserves are running low. So Jesus, it seems he saw that. He understood that his friends were worn out, that they were done after this major mission trip. Jesus knows the importance of the rhythms of work and rest, the importance of working hard and pouring yourself out, but then also taking the time to recharge the batteries. Nowadays, we often call this a work-life balance, that it's part of good mental health. And it seems that Jesus understands it's also important for our spiritual health. And so Jesus invites his followers on this retreat, we might call it. Now, we might ask the question, where is Jesus inviting them to? We hear different words in our English version. Words like, come away to a quiet place, or to a remote or solitary place, or a lonely place. Three different words are used by the NIV to translate what is the same original Greek language word, and that is the word wilderness. Wilderness. Now, this is an important word in the Gospel of Mark. The word wilderness points to a deeper message. It's a cue. It shows up 9 times in the Gospel as a whole, but concentrated in only 2 places. It's concentrated in chapter 1, and primarily the beginning of chapter 1, announcing God's unexpected presence as this new movement of God emerges with Jesus coming on the scene. We hear the voice of one crying in the wilderness. We hear John the Baptist came baptizing in the wilderness. And then after the baptism that Jesus receives, Jesus is driven out into the wilderness. So 6 times in the opening couple paragraphs of Mark chapter 1, we hear this word. And then it doesn't show up again until 3 times right now in chapter 6. For Mark to use this word wilderness, he's pointing back to the Old Testament story of Israel, the Old Testament story of God freeing the slaves from Egypt. And so there's so much that is a part, because that is really the heart of Old Testament Jewish faith, is that story of God bringing the Hebrew slaves out of Egypt into the wilderness to encounter him. So for Mark to use this word, wilderness, is a cue that raises the awareness of the readers, of us, to the unlikely places where God shows up for his people, and the unlikely ways that we are called into an active trust of God. So the wilderness isn't a fun camping trip or a relaxing getaway. Wilderness means that our resources are limited, that our dependence on God is tested. So the wilderness is not generally a place that we choose, but it's often that place where God calls us to encounter him. Reading from verse 33. But many of the crowd who saw the apostles leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of the disciples. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. So even though Jesus was aiming to retreat, he realizes that he can't escape from the crowds. And note his response. He had compassion on them. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, the root meaning of compassion in the Greek language is it's a gut reaction. It comes from the gut. It's something that your whole body responds to or reacts to before your head gets in the way. Compassion is when you would do anything for that person or for that group. It means that you are all in. Compassion has no room for calculation. Compassion is a total response. Calculation is, that's what the head likes to do. Calculation is sometimes necessary, and even Jesus sometimes talks about the need to count the cost. But calculation sometimes gets in the way. Calculation, for example, is what we see in the previous chapter, in Mark chapter 5, the story of the healing of this demonized man who is across the Sea of Galilee in this other region. And remember what happens. Jesus heals him, this man who's living a desperate, hellish life among the tombs, and Jesus casts that legion of demons out of him. And where do they go? Into a massive herd of swine. 2,000. Like that image. I've never seen that like on a Sunday school flannel graph. I've never seen it like in a gospel movie. I can't imagine what that would look and sound and smell like to see like a herd of 2,000 swine, you know, running like lemmings down the cliff into the Sea of Galilee. Any of you that are involved in farming, you know that would be a huge financial loss. The locals who saw this recognized this was a huge financial loss, and they told Jesus, "Jesus, we can't afford this kind of healing. Okay, we want get out of our region. Okay, get out of this territory. We don't want you here. We can't afford that kind of healing." That's the kind of calculation that often gets in the way. How much is one person worth? In Jesus' eyes, that was a necessary healing. It was a necessary cost because his compassion was acting. It wasn't the calculations of the head. And that's what we see again here. Jesus has compassion on the crowds. So the head calculates, but the gut, the heart, doesn't do math. With a heart, you are all in or you're not. You can't dabble in compassion. And I wonder if some of us here need to be reminded again of this basic truth, that God is a compassionate God, that you are the object of God's compassion, that each of us is the object of this infinite compassion of God, that God is ready to sacrifice everything, ready to sacrifice himself as he did in Christ, to redeem us and all his beautiful and broken creation. And as we hear this message, this word of God's compassion, we also need to be reminded of God's compassion flowing through us. And so I ask the question, who or what has God placed on your heart? I would encourage you to give yourself to that or keep giving yourself to that. Go all in as God has gone all in for you. Because when we feel these stirrings of compassion in our own heart, when we feel that gut response of that something needs to be done, I believe that that's God at work. That's something which gives us a sign of where God is calling us to get involved. So things are getting complicated for the disciples as this scene unfolds. They're exhausted after this major mission trip, and now they want some peace and quiet. Jesus seemed like he was taking them on a retreat, but that certainly is being blocked by all these crowds. I'm guessing the disciples are getting stressed at this point. Maybe I'm feeling my own feelings in that, but if I were them, I would be feeling stressed. Why is Jesus not showing us some compassion? But Jesus' focus is on the crowds at this point. And we know the numbers, right? 5,000, the feeding of the 5,000. Well, we're actually told more specifically that it's 5,000 men plus women and children. So we get that detail from Matthew in the first gospel. And Matthew, the tax collector, Matthew, the accountant, Matthew, the guy who probably, you know, is most interested in numbers, you know, is the greatest temptation to calculate. But anyway, so if we think 5,000 men plus women and children, that could double or even triple the number of people that were there. So think of, you know, the better part of Swift Current, right? Gathered on, you know, massive hillsides, trying to get close to this man Jesus and his disciples, because they have heard amazing rumors of him in terms of his teaching, his healing. That's what the crowds are feeling. The disciples are feeling the weight of that amount of need. It's an impossible responsibility to see that many people and to think that Jesus is wanting to somehow minister to them. And so the disciples start to offer Jesus some tactful suggestions. They start to calculate. They say, Jesus, it's getting kind of late. I think these people must be getting hungry. Don't you think we should just send them home, have something to eat on their own? But Jesus has some other plans, and he says these impossible words. You give them something to eat. Can you imagine? Can you imagine looking at a crowd like that, and Jesus says, you give them something to eat? This is outrageous. And so they start calculating again, just as they were watching their clocks or their sundials. Now, they're looking at their wallets, and they say, it would take 6 months' wages to feed this group. How could we possibly do that? But Jesus isn't interested in calculations, not at this point. Jesus isn't interested in what they don't have. He wants to work with what they do have. And so he says to them simply, go see how much bread you've got. And so notice, he's only asking about bread. So they go out, they come back a bit later, and they give a very discouraging response on one side. They say, we've got five flatbreads and two fish. So it's discouraging on the one side. I mean, what's five? I mean, even like to feed this group right here, five pieces of pita bread would not be very much, right? But at the same time, there's something positive that's going on here, because Jesus only asked them to go look for bread, but they found something else as well. They found some fish, right? So they're actually discovering that there's more resources out there than what they thought. And I like to imagine a bit of a smile on Jesus' face as he watches them, and they realize they actually are... They brought back more than what Jesus asked for, that there's more out there than what Jesus asked for. And so they're starting, it's a tiny start, but they're starting to learn the mystery of God's abundant compassion, that there's always more resources if we're willing to look for it. And so let me say it again. Jesus isn't interested in what you don't have, but he wants to work with everything you do have. And this is where the miracle comes in. Let me read from verse 39. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And all the disciples picked up, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. So I once saw a poster that looked like this, and that I call this the math of God's compassion. You know, 5 plus 2 divided by 5,000 equals 12. This is the economics of God's kingdom. You know, this is not the kind of math that's going to, you know, like, you know, kids in school, you don't want to try like this, because it's not reproducible math. And even in the Gospel of Mark, when there's another miracle like this, the numbers aren't the same. But this is the economics of God's kingdom. God's compassion goes beyond the rules of mathematics or the rules of this world. God's compassion is constant, it's abundant, and it is for everyone. It is for everyone. There's one last beautiful touch in this story as I read it, and that is the story, that's the leftovers, the 12 baskets. Now, growing up, I often, and it may be going back to Sunday school flannel graphs that I had when I was a kid, but I always thought of these 12 baskets left over as pretty big baskets. Like, there was lots of leftovers there. And, you know, like a Rubbermaid tub or, you know, something even bigger. But, you know, as I thought about that, I thought, like, that makes no sense. Like, why would people have big baskets like that and not have any food along? Like, that doesn't make sense. So a little bit more research into, well, what is this basket, actually? And it's a small container. It's a little personal carry-all type of thing that Jewish men, in particular, were known to carry around. That this was something that they would carry, I guess, like a large wallet. Kind of like, you know, nowadays, women often have purses, university students or hikers have backpacks. Jewish men had a little basket carry-all. And what I hear in this little detail is that these 12 baskets are the disciples. That these guys that had worked for so hard, worked overtime, that were getting desperate and stressed, were needing that retreat, and Jesus just pushed them a little bit further, but now there is enough for them too. They finally got what they were looking for. They got what they needed. They got their fill. In God's math, in the economics of God's kingdom, there is enough for all. So a few years ago, I had the privilege to visit Israel and to see some of these locations where these Bible stories are commemorated, where there are chapels and just, you know, remembrances in the landscape itself. And along the Sea of Galilee is a village called Tabgha, where the feeding of the 5,000 is remembered and commemorated. So this was the year 2014, and this place became an important milestone in my own journey of faith. So at the time, I was a Bible college teacher. I worked at Bethany College, which was in Hepburn, north of Saskatoon. And during the beginning of 2014, I was actually on sabbatical, and this trip to the Middle East was a big part of my sabbatical experience. I was really looking forward to it. But as those months of early 2014 progressed, it became evident that the college itself was facing a pretty major crisis, as student applications for the next year basically dried up when we were only at about a quarter of the normal level. And I suspect some of you can remember some of the same feelings when the Swift Current Bible Institute closed. And those are hard times for a school to ask the question, how do we survive? What do we need to be viable? And those were the questions that the board was facing in those first months of 2014. I didn't hear much about it because I was off campus. I was on sabbatical, but I was hearing bits and pieces from my wife, who also worked at Bethany at the time. And so it was that a couple of days before I left on this sabbatical, or on this trip to the Middle East, I think 2 days before I left, I got the news, Bethany might not open next fall. And so I'd taught there for 13 years, I thought, you know, from my own Bible college days, I thought that, you know, teaching scriptures, that was sort of going to be my life's calling. I was grateful for the decade and more that I'd had at Bethany, and was, you know, not anticipating that this would be a door that would close like this. So with that in my head and in my heart, I went off to the Middle East. And so about 10 days later, in the middle of our trip, on the very day that we visited this spot along the Sea of Galilee, I got an email, and I read it, that told us that all of us staff were being laid off for the summer, while the board would then make a decision as to whether the school would be opened again in fall for one last year. So this was a bit of a wilderness moment for me as I saw my what I thought was my career really on a knife edge. It forced a serious dependence on God's grace and God's provision. Now, as I was pondering this news at this chapel by the Sea of Galilee, I went into the chapel here, and if you look closely, you'll see there's this, let's see, do I have the, wherever the light, is that the light there? That's the light, yeah. Okay, so that's a table at the front, and there's this mosaic that is in the tile work in the front of the floor. This is one of the oldest pieces of Christian art. It goes back to the 400s. Here you can see it a bit better there. The loaves and fish. So this is the spot where it's said that Jesus did this miracle. And this image became a profound message to me at that point, saying, God's compassion is enough. God can take care of my family and me. God can take care of our school. God can provide. This is what God does. I don't know how he's going to do it. As the disciples were at the Sea of Galilee looking at this massive crowd, how will God do this? We don't know. But this is the message that I heard that was spoken to me. It was a beautiful thing. Now, the land tells us even more of the story, because there is another chapel right beside this one at this location by the Sea of Galilee. This chapel commemorates a different gospel story, and this is Jesus' Easter appearance by the seashore, where he had that breakfast with his disciples. Remember that fish, that miraculous catch of fish? 153 of them, John counts, and nobody knows why. For 2,000 years, we've known it's 153 fish, which is a lot for that. But more importantly, this is where Jesus tells Peter, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. So at the very same spot where Jesus had done this miracle of feeding a year or two previous, now Jesus uses the same spot to give this commission to Peter, to the church through Peter, and to the church through the ages. These words, feed my sheep. Physically, spiritually, this is the ongoing mission of God's compassion. And Jesus gave it at the very same spot where that first miracle had been done. That's a beautiful, beautiful connection of these two stories. And I will say, as we move to the final part here, the church continues to be called into the ministry of feeding, both spiritually and physically, sharing God's love and compassion for all in the name of Christ. So I want to conclude this morning with another story that shows how God still works like he did in the story of the loaves and the fishes. It's a story that started just over a century ago in that very same place that the world's eyes are on right now. That is, on the Ukraine, or the steppes of Ukraine, which in 1920 was known as Southern Russia. So, in a nutshell, it was a time of World War I, and then the Russian Revolution, and then famine that devastated this region, including dozens of communities of German-speaking Mennonites probably as many as 100,000 in the villages and communities across this region. In July 1920, in response to a desperate cry for help from these communities and from a number of delegates that came to North America, they spoke to anybody that had the name Mennonite in their church affiliation. They brought together a number of distinct and widely differing groups of North American Mennonites, different ethnic groups, different cultures and histories, different types of German. They came together and formed what they called a central committee in order to send relief supplies over to Russia. The delegates first met in Indiana. They set up shop in Pennsylvania, and many Mennonites from Ontario joined in the effort. But the word spread across North America. Mennonites in California organized, and Mennonites in Western Canada also organized. And Saskatchewan was the hub for that organizational work, meeting in Regina. And so an auction was held in Herbert in December of 1920, which is on record as the very first fundraising effort for MCC. So that was December of 1920. And I am curious if it's possible that any ancestors of people here might have been around in Herbert in 1920 and been a part of that fundraising effort. In 1920, they raised $1,100 for that, out of that auction, which would be like $14,000, $15,000 today. Clothing was collected from churches across the Canada and U.S. In Manitoba and Saskatchewan, 160 tons of flour was gathered, was donated by farmers who were, you know, they had much more flour to donate than they did cash. And so that was an amazing amount of food then that was able to be shipped to feed the hungry when it eventually got there. So it was an incredible, an impossible effort of mobilizing churches, negotiating with governments, including the new Soviet regime. But by May of 1922, MCC was on the ground, volunteers from North America, together with various leaders, the community church groups in southern Russia, feeding 25,000 people a day in 140 kitchens across southern Russia. Now, this was simple obedience to Jesus' command. You give them something to eat. God multiplied the efforts of many, many small groups, congregations across North America to save lives and restore hope to thousands of families. Mennonites, yes, but also Ukrainians and Russians and the tribal Bashkir and Tatar and other peoples that were in the region. All who were hungry had access. Now, alongside the most urgent need for food and clothing, they also needed to look to the future, because the farms themselves were devastated. The draft animals were dead or were dying. And so MCC arranged for 2 shipments of Ford tractors so that the fields could be worked and that another year of famine prevented. And so there you can see this new technology that was being sent to help with the agriculture of the region. By the grace of God, in 1923, there was a decent harvest, and so the immediate crisis was over, and MCC's immediate goals were met. Now, what we see in this initial mission was both relief, that is, the food and clothing that went, and development, which is helping the community get back on its feet, not relying simply on relief, or what we might sometimes call charity, but helping the community to rebuild. That's development. Now, many of you will also know that at that same time, even though that initial crisis was over, the new regime in Moscow, the new Soviet regime, was one that many Mennonites decided to leave behind, and a huge migration of German-speaking Mennonites came to Canada and settled mostly on the prairies, and I suspect that there are families here that have roots in that migration, as is my own family's roots in that. So within a few years, that initial crisis was over, but with that initial experience of MCC bringing food to the hungry, seeds of practical Christian compassion took root across North America in these churches. And these seeds have borne fruit in remarkable and unexpected ways over this past century. Here are just a couple of highlights. Refugee resettlement. In the 1920s, MCC helped refugees, several thousand of them, resettle in Paraguay. And then after the World War II, another 8,000 refugees came from war-torn Europe into Canada. And that all was part of MCC's work. Again, during World War II, MCC developed alternative service options for church members who were ready to serve their country through avenues other than the military. So for the conscientious objectors. And this expanded into various kinds of voluntary service for North Americans. So here we see some, this would be some Mennonite relief work that was being done in Europe at the end of the Second World War. In the Netherlands, workers went to England and to France and also into the Middle East, into Jordan. And this expanded in many different ways. Yesterday in Herbert, I had the privilege of meeting two daughters of a gentleman, and I suspect some of you may know these names, but his name was Art Yonke. And he was, I believe he was the first alternative service worker to go from Saskatchewan through MCC. And this is already during the Second World War. He went and served in relief camps in Egypt and then in Italy. And, you know, he passed away more than a decade ago, but when he came back after the war, he married Catherine, and she is still alive. She is still knitting and crocheting for people overseas, and they served for a number of years together in South America in helping some refugee resettlement there. It's a long story of service, and it was a privilege to visit with the one daughter who lives in Herbert, another daughter that's from BC that was visiting. And just recognizing this long heritage that there is of service rooted right here in Saskatchewan. So war relief overseas was one of the voluntary service types of things that MCC provided. But also here in Canada, there was medical care as people during the wartime served in mental hospitals. Many Mennonites served as teachers in remote schools. And a lot of those would have been Indian residential schools, of which we have heard much in the last week, which we have heard much in the last decade, and recognizing what a destructive role they have played in Canadian history among First Nations communities. In 1949, when Newfoundland and Labrador joined Confederation, the last province to join Canada, it was discovered that that province was much poorer than any other. And again, MCC mobilized. They said, we can send teachers and social workers and nurses, medical workers. And so MCC had a major presence in Newfoundland and Labrador for decades, up until just a few years ago when that program was finally concluded. And again, there's lots of interaction with First Nations communities and Inuit communities in Labrador. One of the most unique dimensions of MCC's relief work, I think, is the mobile meat cannery. This is a meat canning factory in a semi-trailer. It travels around through the American Midwest and into southern Ontario through the winter months. It's a state-of-the-art cannery that goes around. Farmers donate meat, whether it's chicken or pork or beef or turkey. In the last year, that's in our annual report, they provided over 500,000 cans of meat. That's like 250 tons of meat, which is going to places like Burkina Faso, Ethiopia, North Korea, Ukraine now for sure, and into the Middle East. Many places where we are working with partners where there is desperate food insecurity. And so this is, it's a remarkable thing. I think MCC has like the only mobile meat cannery around in North America. I want to conclude now with just a couple of local opportunities for you to share God's love and compassion through the work of MCC. Things that are close to home. Well, first of all, we need to celebrate thrift. You know, this is 50 years of thrift shop, and like you've all been there, you know what it's about. It's, I would say, this is godly money laundering. You know, that we're taking old stuff, we're it's helping somebody else, it is good for the environment, and it's helping somebody else overseas, because the money then goes into MCC's larger programming. We have 8 shops in Saskatchewan, and they bring in almost $500,000 of revenue every year to support the larger work of MCC. So thank you again. It's just really important. It's something that started small in southern Manitoba and has now spread across Canada into the US, and you're doing a great work here in Swift Current. So thank you for that. Grow Hope Saskatchewan is another wonderful way that really feels like this gospel story of multiplying food to reduce global hunger. So in partnership with Canada Food Grains Bank, the way this works is that local farmers donate land. So for example, some of you might know Dan and Carol Siebert up in Maine Center. So they've donated some of their land this year. I was just talking to Dan yesterday at the relief sale, or at the Herbert sale. And so this year it's green lentils. He says it's, you know, there's it should be a good price for the lentils, and the crops are looking good. So the farmer donates the land and does the work, and then donors, whether individual donors or groups, can sponsor a certain amount of land. So this year, $350 covers the inputs for 1 acre. So a church can sponsor an acre, an individual can sponsor an acre. And I think this year we've got 300 acres of land that's donated towards this. Yeah, Lindy is my fact checker here, so thanks. Yeah, she's nodding, that's good. So we've got 300 acres that we're looking for sponsorship for. And nobody can predict, right, what the crop is gonna be like, but the farmer does the work, we all pray for a good harvest. Dan Siebert said last year, the land that was donated for the Grow Hope actually gave the best yields of all his land. So like, I'm not sure God always works like that, but it was really kind of encouraging last year. So we'll see how his lentils do this year. But however it is, you know, whatever the crop is, that comes off. And then the Canadian government will multiply that amount. So it goes to the Canadian Food Grains Bank. The federal government then multiplies it, and it could be up to 4 times the amount then that will go to help with ending food insecurity in parts overseas. So that's, again, a multiple or a remarkable partnership that involves local sponsors, donors, farmers, and the government. Refugee sponsorship is something that has been in the news much over the last several years since the Syrian refugee crisis. We've seen many communities step up and take this on. This is a big challenge to welcome and support a family for a year, but it's a very transformative thing for a community that chooses to take it on. And I don't know if that's something that has happened here in Swift Current, but it's something sometimes, you know, community groups or a number of churches together can work towards this. But the world is seeing more and more refugees. Canada is having trouble processing the number of refugees that want to come to this beautiful country. And this is another way of living out our Christian faith. And then finally, I've got these kits up here. You may have seen these sorts of things. The large bucket is a relief kit. The smaller one is a school kit. And again, I suspect that some of you here may even have sewn some of these little kit bags that that then can be assembled. Each one has a specific set of contents. These are things that are put together by volunteers, by church groups, by community groups, and then are shipped over. Right now, all of our supplies are heading towards the Ukraine because the need is great there. It's urgent, and we have good partners there in the churches, the Mennonite, and other denominational networks that know where the needs are and that have people on the ground that are able to get to those sites. And so we are starting to ship things towards Ukraine and finding ways to get in. It's a challenge. And so, again, we are encouraging people. We are hoping to send out 1,500 of the buckets. And each one of those, it's $50 to fill and transport one of the large buckets. About $10 is what it takes to fill and transport the smaller kits. This is an education kit, and there are several other kinds of kits as well. And so right now, the buckets are aiming towards Ukraine, but we also recognize that Ukraine is not the only conflict spot in the world. You know, we have partners in Ethiopia that are dealing with that significant issues over there, with issues in the Democratic Republic of Congo, massive refugee issues in northern South America, coming from Venezuela into Colombia and elsewhere. And MCC, working through church and community groups in these places, is responding to those needs, sharing God's love and compassion for all in the name of Christ. So thank you. Thank you again, Zion, for being an important, active, generous part of this work of MCC. So this work started, we might say, in the Ukraine long ago. It's a century of sharing God's love and compassion. But I would say, finally, that in another sense, this ministry is much older. It's because it's rooted in the gospel. It's rooted in Jesus' call to give bread to the hungry and spurred on through the ages by the Spirit of the risen Christ. And so my prayer for you today is that the words of Scripture and the example of Jesus with his disciples and in the power of the Holy Spirit, that God will help you to receive God's compassion that God has for us and all creation, and then that God will help us to pass on his compassion to all others, near and far, in practical ways, relying on God's miraculous resources, even in the most trying of times. With God's help, we can give them something to eat. So thank you and amen.
Thank you, Randy, for leading us deeper into this portion of Scripture and for bringing this Scripture to life and for its relevance to us right now. Thank you. Let's join together. Number 306 in the Blue Book, In Christ There Is No East and West, and please stand as we sing this song together.
Thank you.
Go into the world doing what the Lord requires, living with kindness and justice, walking your path humbly with God. Then you will find yourself blessed. Know that yours is the kingdom of heaven, yours the strength and mercy of God, yours all the blessings given to God's children. Go in peace. Let's end our service this morning with a very familiar song that you probably don't need the words for, but it's in the Blue Book, number 427. You shall go out with joy.
Permission to podcast copyrighted music in this service is obtained from one license, license number 400100P, and from CCLI license number 1151-7309. All rights are reserved.